It's nice to see everyone who's made along this evening. Can we turn our Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 14. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 14, and verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And we do trust that God will bless the reading of his word to us. I just want to emphasise those words that we read in verse 30. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Just again, as usual, got three thoughts I want to share with you. I want to think of a realisation in verse 30. What did Peter cry? He cried, "Lord, save me." He cried, "Lord, save me." He must have needed saved from something. And Peter had a realisation in verse number 30. In verse number 31, there was a rescue. Because when Peter cried out, "Lord, save me," the Lord saved him. And in verse number 33, we have a responsibility. And we'll explain responsibility later on, and just exactly what your responsibility is. Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 14. Have you ever had one of those days where everything's great, and everything seems to be going fine, and you're just right up there on top of the world, and then bam, something hits you, and it just flattens you, totally ruins the day? I'm quite sure every single one of us has had a day like that at some point in our experience, where something just comes out of the blue and it just shatters you. Well, if you have, then Peter can empathise. Peter, if you don't know, was one of the Lord's disciples. He'd been with the Lord Jesus a number of years. And Peter, at this point, was right up at the pinnacle of his experience. Peter was a fisherman from Galilee. He wasn't an important figure. He was an insignificant in the country. But Peter had been taken by the Son of God, and he just watched that same Son of God feed 5,000 men, along with women and children. Peter was just about to take part in one of the greatest miracles that the Lord ever performed. Peter was just about to take part in a miracle which is the one that most folk know about the Lord Jesus, the walking in water. But what a lot of people don't understand is that someone else was there when the Lord walked in water. But someone else was walking in water, not of their own strength, but of the strength that came from the Son of God. And we want to think about something that Peter realised as he walked in that water. Peter walked on the water towards the Lord Jesus. The Lord had said to him, "Come out." And Peter, believing that he was able, stepped out. And as he walked towards the Lord, what did he do? Took his eyes off of him. Right? Took his eyes off of him. and noticed something else. Noticed that the wind was boisterous and that the waves were boisterous or strong. And Peter began to fear. Peter lost faith in a person and in that person's ability to carry him through, and he sunk. Now, that was the thing that hit Peter. Peter, having enjoyed his time with the Lord Jesus, was just about to drown in the sea. A messy end for someone who was to be so great. But Peter cried something which took him out of the predicament he was in. Peter shouted something to the Lord Jesus which took him out of what was going to be a watery grave, of what would have been a life cut short and a life that would never have been remembered. Peter went on to do many great things after this. And what did he cry? He cried, "Lord, save me." Now, Peter was hit by a wave that knocked him down and that led him to sink in the Sea of Galilee, or in the sea rather. All of us have something though, that when it hits us, knocks us down and brings us to realise that we're just in exactly the same predicament as Peter. That if we don't have our eyes fixed in Jesus, then we're in exactly the same problem as Peter finds himself in. Sinking. The Bible has a verse in the Psalms, and we find it to be a prophetic verse, but as David speaks firstly, and he says, "I'm in the miry clay where there is no standing. I'm sinking, Lord." And Peter was sinking, and you're sinking as well. You've got a problem as well. You are in a predicament as well. That predicament is a problem called sin. Now, you might have heard the gospel 1,000 times. Or perhaps you've heard it only a few times. And maybe it's not very clear to you. So we'll just go over exactly what sin is. Sin is a breaking of God's law. Sin is what happens when we break the fundamental first commandment. You know the commandments, don't you? Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie. But the first commandment is the most important of all the commandments. It says this: "I, the Lord, am one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And when we break that first commandment, when we put other things before God, because you don't maybe believe in a God, doesn't mean that you don't have a God. Doesn't mean that you don't have an idol. If you put anything before the God of heaven, the creator of all of this, then you've broken that first commandment and you've brought yourself into a condition called sin. It's a problem that we're all going to find ourselves in. And if you haven't realised that you're a sinner, then I'm telling you, and the Word of God tells you tonight that you are. That you're a sinner and that you're unable to help yourself. That you're a sinner and that ultimately, if you leave this world without the Lord Jesus, the only saviour for sinners, then the eternity which you face is a lost eternity. The eternity which you face is an eternity separated from God. An eternity without any second chances. That's what Peter was looking at. Depending on where you believe that Peter was saved, Peter could have been heading for a lost eternity. He was certainly heading for death. He was in that sea and the winds were boisterous. And they were so strong that even Peter, as a fisherman, probably couldn't have swum out of it. He was going to drown. But Peter, going against the stubbornness that was his, going against all of human nature, which would have said, I'm able, I'm strong. Peter cried, Lord, save me. The disciples cry a few chapters earlier in a similar situation where there's a storm. Lord, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care that we're going to die? Peter cried, Lord, save me. The disciples a few chapters earlier said, do you not care? Peter knew, Lord, you do care. And if you do care for me, Lord, then please, Lord, save me. If you realise your problem tonight, if you realise your predicament and the problem of sin which engulfs you, which engulfs your life and which separates you from the God of heaven, then you ought to cry with Peter tonight, Lord, save me. You know, I watched someone trust in God, trust in the Lord Jesus, a number of weeks ago. You know what it said? Lord, save me. Jesus, save me. And what happens when you watch someone say, Lord, save me, with in all sincerity? What happens when someone says, Lord, save me from my sins, with a full conviction behind it? The Bible tells us they come out of darkness into light. They're translated from darkness. They're transferred out of the darkness that they were in, out of the sin that they were in, out of the evilness and the wickedness and the separation from God. And the Bible says that they're transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. There are a mountain of amazing things happen when you trust in the Lord Jesus. Your name is written in a book which guarantees you entry to heaven. You're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. You're given the righteousness that is His. And when God looks upon you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. And He says, you're fit to come into my heaven. We heard just last week, didn't we, that nothing that defiles will ever enter in. And if we never cry out, Lord, save me, if we never lay hold of the Lord Jesus in repentance and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, please save me, then we remain defiled and we can never enter in. That's the truth. That's from the Word of God. I don't preach, as Peter says, cunningly devised fables. We're not telling you stories. This is real, it is true, it is absolute truth from a God, as was mentioned in prayer, who cannot lie. From a God who doesn't change. From a God who said it 2,000 years ago and means it today. If you defile my heaven, you can't get in. The Bible tells us as well, doesn't it, that he that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. That's true as well. That's real. That a life which has never placed its faith and its trust in the Lord Jesus is a life that will eventually be ushered in to an eternity which is undone and which is separation from God. That's the truth of the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of the love of God. The gospel is a gospel of a God in heaven who reaches down to save lost sinners, but just as much, in fact probably more so, it's a gospel of a God who loves you too much to let you go to hell. It's a gospel of a God who loves you so much that He sent His Son so that you wouldn't have to go to that place of hell. And it's a gospel which says that that place of hell is real. And because that place of hell is real, you need to cry out with Peter tonight, Lord, save me. We think, don't we, about a realisation there. A realisation that he was lost. A realisation that he was separated from God. And a realisation that he needed a saviour. That's the realisation. What about the rescue? the rescue. When we are in an earthly relationship, there's a lot of emphasis placed, isn't there, on three words which say, I love you. Sometimes those are empty words. Sometimes they're real. So, if I want to be rescued, so if I want to be brought into a living and a real relationship with the Son of God, I've got to say those three little words which we've spoken so much about. Lord, save me. Those are the words that God waits to hear. Those are the words which the Lord Jesus is poised to respond to. As much as to show Peter that he was able to let him walk in water, I do believe that this miracle was aimed just as much to show Peter 2,000 years ago and to show us in 2010 that if we cry out to him, he is able to save. The Bible says, doesn't it, that he's able to save to the uttermost, right to the very end of time, all who come unto God by him. He's poised and he's ready to respond. If Peter had not cried, we can't know what would have happened. But I can tell you tonight what won't happen. If you don't cry out to the Lord Jesus, you will suffer that fate which Peter never suffered. You will suffer that thing which Peter was rescued from. A death beyond this death. And a separation from our God. Peter realised he was lost. Realised he was drowning. The Bible says this. That if you're lost, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says this, if you've got a burden in your back, which you realise is sin, the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible says this, that he is the resurrection and the life. And that he who believes upon the Lord Jesus, be that man, woman, boy or girl, though they are dead, though they are separated from the Lord Jesus, yet shall they live. And those who believe in him shall never die. That's what the Lord Jesus offers you. The prospect of an eternity with him. What happens when I trust in the Lord Jesus? I'm given that home in heaven. I'm given his righteousness. I'm given a place in that book of life. And I'm safe and I'm secure for eternity. I don't need to fear death anymore. The Apostle Paul says that because he is saved, he can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We don't need to fear death if we trust in the Lord Jesus. Peter never needed fear death again because he knew that all it would take was for him to cry, Lord, save me. And God, would you reach out and save him? God loves you. And Jesus, the Son of God, has died for you. But he will not save you if you don't cry out. I would absolutely love to save you. I would absolutely love to be able to say some words and for you to be absolved of your sin and for you to come to heaven with me. And to meet the Lord Jesus face to face as your Saviour and not as your judge. But I can't. I'm quite sure the disciples in that ship would have looked out at Peter drowning and would have said to one another, I wish I could help him. I wish I could save him. I wish I was powerful enough to stop these waves and stop that wind, stop that rain, and pluck my friend out of the sea. But they weren't. And Peter never asked them to save him. Peter never cried out, Andrew, save me. Matthew, save me. John, James, save me. Peter cried out, Lord, save me. Peter realised, and you can see that because he calls him Lord, that he was the only one powerful enough, the only one who was able. And so it is in this place tonight. You can cry out, Craig, save me. But we can't. Only if you cry out, Lord, save me, can you be sure of salvation. People throughout this world say, can it be that easy? Surely, if we're dealing with the God of heaven, it can't be as easy as for me just to say, Lord, save me. There are people, and millions of them, in this world, who will go to church faithfully every Sunday, who will go to mosque faithfully, who will fast and who will follow rules and who will flog themselves, and people who will even give their lives because they say, can it be as easy as for me to turn round and say, Lord, save me? Surely that can't be it. I must be able to work my way into heaven because that looks too easy for me just to turn around and say, Lord, save me, and it happens. So do I have to work myself into heaven by good deeds? No, that won't get you there. Do I have to be religious to get myself into heaven? That won't get you there either. The only thing that will get you into God's heaven is crying out those three little words, Lord, save me. We have the realisation, a realisation that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost and that I'm separated from God, and that the only place that I'm heading without the Lord Jesus is that place of hell. We have the rescue, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is poised and ready and waiting just to reach out and to take hold of your hand and to lift you up. If you cry out, Lord, save me, he's there ready. But we have a responsibility, don't we? For those of us who don't know the Lord Jesus, as we've seen him work in the lives of others, as we've seen people being changed by his power, or as perhaps we've seen him intervene in our lives, I don't know what brought you here if you don't know the Lord Jesus. But God has certainly intervened in your life, has spoken to you and has drawn you here. And you've got a responsibility to him because you've seen him work. You've seen him work perhaps in salvation. You've certainly seen him work in creation. You've seen him work in your conscience as he speaks to you. You've seen him do marvellous things. You've read about the wonderful things that he's done in his word. You've got a responsibility What happened when the Lord lifted Peter in? They came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, "Thou art the Son of God." What a statement to make. What a wonderful declaration to make. Truthfully, honestly, you're definitely the Son of God. And they worshipped him. We've got to be just like them tonight. We have to realise that because we are sinners, and because he is able to save us, we have to realise that he is the Son of God. And we have a responsibility, each and every one of us, to worship him. To let him into our lives. To ask him to save us from our sins. Peter cried, "Lord, save me." Because that was an instinctive reaction to his problem. In the same way, those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus, those of you who have never come to him in faith and asked him to save them, our instinctive reaction should be, "Lord, save me." There's nothing fancy about it. There's nothing that is in the slightest religious about it. There is nothing that is going to be miraculous in the physical sense about it. It is a simple, "Lord, save me." There was a man a number of years ago who, when dealing with Christians and his occupation as a prison guard, was involved in an earthquake. And that nearness to death, that confrontation with either death or imprisonment for his failure to keep the prisoners in check, brought him to a point where he spoke to the two men who were there. He spoke to the two Christians that were there. And he said this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I need to do?" They cried out this. They said to this man, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Nothing religious about that. Nothing intellectual about that message. Just believe. That's it. We don't ask you to swallow lies. We ask you to look at the evidence. Look at the lives that have been changed. Look at the things that the Lord has done. Look at the millions and millions of people throughout this world who call upon that name of Jesus. Examine what their lives are like. Ask them about the hope and the peace and the assurance that Jesus gives. And they'll tell you that it only comes from believing that he is able. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What else does the Bible say about how we ought to approach God? Are there any other clues in the Bible that point us towards a religious reasoning? Are there other things in the Bible that point us towards working our way into heaven? What about Romans then? Chapter 10. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There is nothing fancy. There is a simple a realization of your sin. A realization that you're lost and that you're heading for an eternity separated from God. That horrible place of hell. That place that is called the second death. That simply because you have been born into this world, you're heading for hell. And once you've realised that, once you've overcome that hurdle, because that's a hard thing for the human mind to comprehend, that's a difficult thing for my ego to get to grips with, that I can't help myself, that I'm a sinner and that I'm not even worthy of being saved. And then we have the rescue. So you've realised you're a sinner, and now you realise that you need somebody to save you. And you realise this, that just like Peter, all you can cry is, Lord, save me. You've realised you're a sinner. You've cried out to Jesus. And you have a responsibility now to acknowledge him as the Son of God. Peter did it 2,000 years ago and went on to become one of the Lord's most famous disciples. Not that we're promising you fame, but what we do promise you is this: a home with God for eternity and satisfaction. Not with the things of the world, because you'll never be satisfied with them, but satisfaction and your inner man, because you know that no matter what life throws at you, no matter what the world gives you, that nothing can ever take away your salvation. Your absolute assurance that when you pass out of this world, or when the Lord comes for his church, that you will go to heaven to be with him. You have two choices tonight. You can either cry out to Jesus, Lord, save me, and he will save you. Or you can do what the crowds did before they crucified my Lord. We will not have this man to reign over us. The choice is yours completely. But let me tell you, friend, that you are in a situation which you cannot change through any work of your own, only through crying out to Jesus. The Lord will, we know, bless his word to us, and if anything has been said, we offer this invitation each time. If anything has been said that has troubled your soul and has made you perhaps realise your situation tonight, then we're more than willing to speak to you. At the end. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do just draw into thy presence. We do just give thee thanks, our Father, for thy word. We give thee thanks, our Father, that it is indeed living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we give thee thanks, our Father, that it is able to divide the thoughts and the intents of our heart. We give thee thanks, our Father, that thy word is able to reach in places that are secret to anyone else, our Father. And we give thee thanks that thy Holy Spirit is able to take thy word and is able to convict, our Father, tonight of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We do pray, our Father, for those who are in tonight who know not thy Son. We pray, Father, that they might be burdened, our Father, much by what has been said, and that they might, our Father, cry as Peter of old, Lord, save me. We give thee thanks, our Father, for the simplicity that is involved in it. And we do pray, our Father, tonight that sinners will just cry out in sincerity, calling upon the name of the Lord, their Father. And we know, our Father, and are persuaded that they will be saved. We give thee thanks, our Father, then, for thy word. We pray, our God, thy pardon upon us as we ask these things, and return thanks again for thy Son in his own most worthy and precious name.